In the midst of the heaviness of this week, one of my lighter moments was, I think it was on Thursday or Friday, Pastor Jim was the liaison to the Red Cross, and he was down at the shelter at the Donegal Middle School, letting them know if they need to move it up here on Sunday so they can have school on Monday, that that would be workable from our standpoint. And as he was interacting with the Red Cross, they said, well, we actually need, we may need some extra space for animal or pet shelter. In other words, there's pets that have been misplaced, and could we put the extra pets up at the church? And so Jim took an individual, a lady from the Red Cross, through the church, and they settled on a room. To fully appreciate this room, you need to understand that John Knoll, our building maintenance manager, doesn't like pets. He's old school. He thinks, you know, dogs and cats belong outside, right? So, yeah, I heard that, amen. Somebody else old school. Well, not everybody feels like John Knoll and wherever that amen came from. And pets are pretty important to them. And they were looking for some extra space. So I think you know by now, they settled on John Knoll's office. Sometimes it's nice to be in charge, because I told Jim, I said, John reports to you, right? Yeah, I said, you can share that news with John. Fortunately, for John's sake, they didn't need to use his office. That was definitely, yeah, oh, I sense your sarcasm with that all. But on the other hand, what a couple weeks stretch it's been, huh? 3 weeks ago, the largest earthquake to hit the East Coast in 100 years. 2 weeks ago, Hurricane Irene comes up along the East Coast. This past week, more rain, more flooding that we've had in this area in over or up to about 40 years. Here's a paper that I'm going to keep. It's from Friday. Flood of death. Three swept away as high water ravages area. One of the most heartbreaking stories from this past week is the 8-year-old boy. Swept into the drain, drowned while playing with friends and siblings in a backyard. As you can see, if you're up front here at the top of the newspaper, 9/11, how our world has changed. I don't know how you're processing through this past week. In terms of the flood, I don't know if you've been affected directly or maybe indirectly, maybe a neighbor, co-worker, maybe a family member. I don't know how you're processing through today being the 10-year anniversary of 9/11. Processing through how our world has changed in the past 10 years. But this is what I do know. That our God has not changed. He is the same yesterday, today, tomorrow. This 3-week span didn't catch God by surprise. He's relaxed. You see, God knows the end of the story. He knows the purposes and plans that have been ordained. And that same God wants to speak and to minister to each of our hearts this morning in real and personal ways. Let's just go before the Lord again and pray to that end. Lord, we are so thankful that of all Sunday mornings, this Sunday morning, we could be here. Be together as a brothers and sisters in a church family. To be able to sort through the circumstances of this world and this week and recenter on the firm foundation that we have on God, with you, through Jesus Christ. And Lord, we're thankful that you're not only a powerful, majestic God, but that you are our Heavenly Father. You know us. You created us. Our days have been ordained. You love us. And so, Lord, I pray this morning that through your Holy Spirit and through your written word, that you would speak and minister to each heart this morning. Lord, you know what's on their mind. You know what has transpired this week in their life. And maybe what's on their heart has nothing to do with rain or floods or 9/11. But God, I pray that you would speak this morning, that you would give us ears to hear, that you would give us eyes to see, that you would give us hearts to receive what you, our Heavenly Father, wants to speak to us this morning. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Take your Bibles and turn to John chapter 1, verse 14. Gospel of John, fourth book of the New Testament, probably about just past the halfway point. You'll find Matthew, Mark, Luke, John. John chapter 1, verse 14. If you were here last week, you understand the significance of this boat. You understand the significance of the September sermon series titled Setting Sail. The elders and leaders of this church have been processing through the future of CBC. We have come to understand that God is taking us into a new season. And on September 25th, I'll be laying out some framework for the future of Community Bible Church. And the three Sundays leading up to September 25th, we're looking at foundational verses that are going to be critical for us to understand, to incorporate into our lives, for these verses to become part of our thinking, part of our DNA, part of who we are, part of how we process life. Last week, we looked at Acts chapter 1, verse 8, one of those foundational verses where Jesus said before he ascended into heaven, "You are my witnesses that you and I have been given a mission to reflect Christ, that through our words, through our lives, through our attitudes, our lives should give testimony to the reality of Jesus." Acts 1:8, a foundational verse that needs to be brought into our daily thinking. John chapter 1, verse 14 is another one of these verses that are critical for us to grab hold of. You might not understand just reading it, the implication, but let's take a look and follow along as we read John chapter 1, verse 14. It says, "The Word became flesh and made His dwelling among us. We have seen His glory, the glory of the one and only who came from the Father, full of grace and truth." The Apostle John wants us to understand that God became flesh. God gave a word. God desires to communicate with humanity. How did He communicate? What was God's word to humanity? God's word to humanity was Jesus. God became flesh. The Greek word for dwelt literally means tabernacle or to pitch a tent. God pitched a tent for 33 years on this earth in the person of Jesus Christ. To the Greek reader familiar with the Old Testament, this would have brought to mind the Old Testament tabernacle. That God was now not dwelling in the tabernacle, but that God was dwelling on earth in the person of Jesus Christ. This is referred to as the incarnation, a word I want you to become familiar with. Jesus was God incarnate. Here's what's significant about John chapter 1, verse 14. God didn't minister to this world from a distance. God entered into all of the brokenness, all of the chaos, all of the suffering, all of the pain. God could have stayed in glory, but no. He entered into the chaos, the mess of this world in the person of Jesus Christ. Here's the two implications that I want to make sure that you grab hold of this morning. Number one is, God is still in the business of entering into the chaos and the mess and the brokenness and the fallenness of this world. Yes, Christ ascended into heaven. But what did he leave us? We referenced it last week. He left us the Holy Spirit to dwell in us, to minister to us, to lead us, to guide us in the midst of the mess, to empower us to be his witnesses in the midst of the mess. The implication of John 1:14 is that God wants to enter into the mess and the chaos and the pain and the confusion of your life. And here's the second implication. We are to be like Jesus. He's left us here to be his witnesses in the midst of the brokenness and the mess of this world. What do we want to do? Just the opposite. We want to build bunkers. We want to protect ourselves from the mess and the hurt and the ugliness of all around us. And we want to protect ourselves and protect our families. And we want to gather in little holy huddles. That's not what God calls us to. God's modeled the way. He didn't build a bunker. He didn't stay away from the mess. He entered it through the person of Jesus Christ. And he's calling each one of us, if we're going to be his witnesses, to enter into all the mess around us. You can say, oh man, what a difficult time to be living. I say, man, what an opportunity for us to be the hands and feet of Jesus. I loved hearing stories from this past week of how many of you were the hands and feet of Jesus. The staff doesn't know this, but they're going to have a new assignment this week. Their assignment is going to be to get out of their offices and to be helping people clean up. Now, the great thing is, if you know the pastors and the staff here, that's their heart. That's where they want to be. That's what they want to do. That's what they've been doing. But think about it. Does it make any sense for us as pastors to be in our offices planning about how to minister and to reach out and to bless and serve those around us? No. This week is not a week to be in the office. This week is this week to be down on Front Street in Marietta, over a Mannheim, or we're some other neighbor. But it's not just for the staff. All of us are called to be his witnesses. God wants to use each one of you in the brokenness that's reflected in your family, in your neighborhood, in your community. You need to be praying about, God, how do you want to use me to be your instrument? How can I be the hands and feet of Jesus? And the really cool thing is, he's going to use each one of you in very different ways. Because he's placed all of you in unique places, on unique streets, unique neighborhoods, unique communities, unique workplaces. And he's given you different passions and abilities. Some of you guys are the handyman, fix-it kind of person. You're like, oh, God, can God use me? I can't teach Sunday school. I can't sing. I can't be up front. Man, this is your week to shine. Pastor Chris has become the grill master. If you know me, I burned down my deck. I must burn down my house. Some of these guys know that over here. So I'm not the grill master. So we have Chris being the grill master. Last night, Chris was down on Front Street, Marietta, with his grill doing hamburgers and hot dogs. I'm not calling you to get out your grill and do hamburgers and hot dogs. But what is God calling you to do to be Jesus? in the midst of the brokenness, in the midst of the chaos. It's bad news and good news. The bad news for you guys is that wasn't even part of my sermon. The good news is I'm going to go through what I had planned to say really quick. I sent out a church-wide email this week. Some of you thought it was a joke. It was in the midst of the downpour on Wednesday, and I said, I need a lifeline. And I had this sermon title and a sermon plan for quite a few weeks. And fortunately, I have, I mean, this is not just any rescue flotation device. This is from the USS Gemini. Now, I didn't ask the guy from the Navy if he has this legally or if he just took it. I wasn't sure I wanted to ask him that, but nonetheless, here it is. This lifeline is a visual picture of Jesus this morning. Jesus is our lifeline. The first responders over here. What do? They prepare. They train. They risk their lives. They sacrifice. They go into burning buildings. They rescue people from flooding houses. To save people's physical lives. But we're not just physical beings. We're intellectual beings. We're emotional beings. We're spiritual beings. Jesus wants to touch and impact all of our lives. And there's individuals around us who are drowning, who need the lifeline of Jesus. I appreciate Amy sharing her story. How God used 9/11 to begin the stirring in her heart was the beginning of a spiritual journey to know God and to understand that forgiveness and eternal life is found through Jesus Christ, not through being good. As CBC sets sail into the future, you and I need to be handing out the lifeline of Jesus. Remember Acts 1? We are called to be His witnesses. You'll be able to give the lifeline to people that I will never be able to give the lifeline to, just because of the relationships that you have. Because you will have earned credibility, because people will have seen Jesus in you. People will have seen a peace and a centering in you. Here's a phrase that you got to make sure you grab hold of. People don't care how much you know till they know how much you care. This week, the coming weeks, every week is an opportunity for us to be the hands and feet of Jesus, to let people know that we care. As you let people know that you care, you will have a platform to hand them Jesus that I never will. God's plan is not for Jeff Burkholder to be the sole person handing out the lifeline in this community. God's plan is for each one of us to be handing out that lifeline. We're not going to really have a PowerPoint this morning because I had no idea where I was going to go with this morning's message as the week unfolded. But I am going to walk through the outline in your sermon notes. So, take your Bibles and turn to James chapter 4, verses 13 and 14. James is at the very back of your Bible. If you're not familiar with it, start in Revelation and come forward a little bit. You're going to come to the book of James. If you can't find James, look for Hebrews, and it's right behind Hebrews. James chapter 4, verses 13 and 14. We want to answer the question, why should each one of us be throwing out the lifeline of Jesus? Listen to this. Now listen, you who say, today or tomorrow, we will go to this or that city, spend a year there, carry on business, and make money. Why? You do not even know what will happen tomorrow. What is your life? You are a mist that appears for a little while and then vanishes. Instead, you ought to say, it is the Lord's will. We will live and do this or that. What is your life? Your life is like a mist. Appears today and gone tomorrow. 9/11, the anniversary of 9/11. The natural disasters that we've been experiencing should be reminders to us that none of us are promised tomorrow. None of us knew last Sunday what this week was going to hold. Life is short. The brevity of life is a reason that you and I need to be about throwing the lifeline of Jesus. Some of you are familiar with Lisa Beamer's book, Let's Roll. I think most of us are familiar with Flight 93. It's the fourth plane. The passengers on that plane realized that their plane was headed to D.C. and was probably going to go into the Capitol building or the White House. And so they attacked the hijackers and took down the plane and in the process saved a lot of lives. Lisa and Todd Beamer knew the Lord. But when Todd and Lisa said goodbye to each other on that morning on 9/11, they did not know that that would be the last time on this earth that they would say goodbye. Not only do we not know how long we'll live, but we need to be reminded this morning that those around us may not be here tomorrow as well either. We don't know when neighbors, co-workers, or families will leave this earth and enter eternity. You and I need to be on a rescue mission for people who are spiritually drowning. Grab hold of that visual image. Someone bouncing around in the ocean or in water. If you're like me, I forget this reality. I get comfortable. I begin to live every day as if I will be here forever. I lose sight of eternity. I lose sight of the fact that my life is like a mist. Here today and gone tomorrow. I need to have a sense of urgency about rescuing the spiritually drowning because life is short. As CBC moves into the future, each of us needs to feel and to sense that urgency to be throwing out the lifeline to those who are spiritually drowning. Why? Because of the brevity of life. Nobody is promised tomorrow. The second reason we need to be tossing out the lifeline is found in 1 Peter chapter 3. 1 Peter chapter 4, verses 3 through 5. The good news is, if you're in James, just need to turn a few pages, and you're going to come to 1 Peter chapter 4, verses 3 through 5. Listen as I read these verses. It says, "For you have spent enough time in the past doing what pagans choose to do, living in debauchery, lust, drunkenness, orgies, carousing, and detestable idolatry. They think it strange that you do not plunge with them into the same flood of dissipation. And they heap abuse on you, but they will have to give an account to him who is ready to judge the living and the dead." Peter is saying, yes, you have people who you used to party with, who are now ridiculing and mocking you because you don't party with them anymore. You don't do all the things they do. He says, let me remind you, they will give an account to him who is ready to judge. Let me highlight two more verses on the screens. Hebrews 9:27 says this, just as people are destined to die once, and after that to face judgment. 2 Corinthians 5:10, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, so that each of us may receive what is due us for the things done while in the body, whether good or bad. The entire New Testament speaks of a coming day of universal judgment. Throughout all of Scripture, we see God portrayed as a judge. Did not God judge Adam and Eve in the garden? God judged the corrupt world in Noah's day. God judged the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah. God judged the Israelites when they worshipped the golden calf. God judged Ananias and Sapphira for lying. There are few things stressed more strongly in the Bible than the reality of God's work as judge. How many of us are able to stand before a holy God? How many of you and those you know will be acquitted, will be declared not guilty before that judge? The reality is none of us are good enough to stand before God. Not Mother Teresa, not Billy Graham, not Pastor Jan, okay? Nobody is good enough to stand before a holy God. And judgment is coming, which is why we need to be throwing out the lifeline of Jesus. And third and last, if you turn on the back of your notes, is the sobering topic that nobody likes to talk about, but is the topic that is found throughout Scripture, and that is the topic of hell. If you're in 1 Peter, turn to the book of Revelation, chapter 20. Revelation chapter 20, verses 11 and 15. The Apostle John says this, then I saw a great white throne and him who was seated on earth. Earth and sky fled from his presence, and there was no place for them. And I saw the dead, great and small, standing before the throne, and books were opened. Another book was opened, which is the book of life. The dead were judged according to what they had done, as recorded in the books. The sea gave up the dead they were in it, and death and Hades gave up the dead that were in them. And each person was judged according to what he had done. Then death and Hades were thrown into the lake of fire. The lake of fire is the second death. If anyone's name was not found written in the book of life, he was thrown into the lake of fire. If anyone's name was not found written in the book of life, he was thrown into the lake of fire. A sobering passage speaking to the coming judgment. You may ask, well, how does my name get written in the book of life? You might assume that everybody's name is in the book of life. And if you do something really bad, it gets erased. It's just the opposite. We're all sinners, all separated from a holy God. No one's name is written in the book of life unless you choose Jesus. You see, Jesus paid the penalty for our sins. Through Jesus, we have forgiveness of sins. Through Jesus, we have eternal life. To those who reject Jesus, hell is their destination. I don't like talking about hell, probably any more than you like hearing about hell. But I will not be apologetic, as if somehow God is cruel for giving people what they choose. Giving people what they deserve. The Scriptures are clear. There's only two destinations after death, heaven and hell. Unless we surrender our lives to Jesus, we're headed to hell. The most loving thing we can do for our family and friends is to warn them about the road that leads to destruction and tell them about the road that leads to life. God loved us enough to enter into the world to give us His Son, Jesus Christ, to give us His Word. May we have the boldness and the courage and the humility and the grace to point others to Jesus. Think about this. For Christ followers, this present life is the closest thing they will come to hell. For those who reject Christ, earth is the closest thing they will come to heaven. As CBC moves forward, there needs to be an understanding and an urgency that each of us need to be throwing out the lifeline. But the question this morning is, have you ever taken hold of the lifeline? Have you ever grabbed hold of Jesus? Or do you just intellectually understand who Jesus is, but you've never received Him with your heart? What's the difference between your head and your heart? The head is intellectual. The heart is your inner being. Here again, I so much appreciate Amy's story. She intellectually grew up knowing about Jesus. Yet she knew she wasn't good enough for heaven. So she began to work, go to church, do all the right things. But deep down in, she knew she wasn't good enough. Until she began to understand in her heart who Christ is and what He had done for her. Some of you this morning need to grab the lifeline of Jesus. You need to be rescued. You need to admit you can't swim good enough to rescue yourself. You need to surrender your life to Jesus. You need to stop living life on your terms and your way. And you need to confess Jesus as your Savior and Lord. Probably all of us have heard that phrase, Jesus as Savior and Lord. Make sure you understand, what does it mean to Jesus to be your Savior and your Lord? Savior means He's rescuing you from your sin, from eternal condemnation, from eternal separation from God. He's your Savior. In Him is forgiveness. In Him is eternal life. We all want Jesus to be our Savior. But you can't take Jesus on your terms. Jesus is Savior and Lord. Lord speaks to the fact that He is our Master. He's God. We don't tell Him what to do. He tells us what to do. And we submit and surrender our lives to Him. If you have the lifeline of Jesus, we need to be about giving out that lifeline. If you don't, this morning is your morning to grab hold of the lifeline of Jesus. Let's pray. If you're here this morning and you're like, you know what, I'm not really sure if I was on one of those planes, if I was in the Twin Towers, that I'm confident where I would be. But you're here this morning and you say, Jeff, I'm not sure. I get all of this Jesus stuff, but I know I need Jesus. I know I can't rescue myself. I know I can't swim good enough. And I want Jesus. I want Jesus to be my Lord and Savior. If that's you this morning, would you raise your hand? If you're here this morning, you say, I want Jesus. Thank you. Lord, I pray that each of us would be filled with a sense of urgency to be handing out the lifeline. I pray that we would remember John chapter 1, verse 14, that you want to enter into the chaos and the brokenness of this world. You want to enter into the brokenness and the chaos of our lives. And I pray that you would help us, that you would empower us by your Holy Spirit to enter into the brokenness and the chaos and the suffering that goes on all around us. May those of us here at CBC this week be your witnesses, be your hands and feet in the places that you've placed us. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. If you raised your hand, I'm going to be directly here in the front at the end of the service. I'd love to help you in your walk with Jesus, so I'd appreciate if you would come forward. Lord bless you, and keep looking up this week.